Before we start, and we're actually going to turn to Genesis 47, but before we start the Bible study this evening, let me just give everyone a warm welcome, as always, in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. That goes for the folks who have joined us here in the church hall, but those who managed to join us on the internet, and I guess I'm talking also to people who will probably pick up this as a recording later on, because let me just explain that we got a 1 week ban from YouTube, unfortunately, and so that means that we can't live stream anything for a week. So the Sunday meetings also will not be live streamed, but they will be recorded, and they're also going to go out on our alternative channel, but not everyone maybe knows where that is or how to get it, but it will go out as a live stream on that, but it'll also be uploaded onto our normal YouTube channel probably next Monday or Tuesday or whenever we get round to doing that. Sadly, we were taken off, apparently not for anything that I said on Sunday, but for something that was in a talk that I did about 10 months ago. And how this has happened, we're not quite sure. My guess is perhaps, and I've no way of knowing this, no way of proving it, but it may well be that somebody had listened to that particular talk and reported us to YouTube, who then possibly subjected it to algorithms or whatever they do, I don't know, and then decided to take it off. We did appeal against it, but they didn't change the mind, so the ban still stands. You might actually pray about this, because what it makes us realise is that, you know, careful as one can try to be now, not to try and avoid saying things that potentially might get us taken down. The fact is, there's a year and a half of videos already on there, and it seems all it takes is for somebody to pick one of those and find something on it and report us, and we can get taken down for something that has been up there for months. And the problem with that is, I think it's another, I don't want to say one or two more strikes, and they take us off YouTube permanently and remove all of our stuff. So what we're going to do is we're going to back up everything onto a hard drive in case they do take us off permanently. And we're going to look at some alternative platforms as well for the future, but that is the situation now. So apologies to those who tried to tune into the live stream but couldn't get on. That is the reason for it, and it will be the same on Sunday actually. But if you go on to our normal YouTube channel, I think somewhere near the top it points you to the alternative channel. Does that not work, Alex? Okay. Okay, so if you want the details for the alternative channel, Alex tells me they're on our website, so you will find it on there. Okay, so if you can get that for Sunday, you'll be able to join the live stream. Otherwise, it'll be as a recording next week. If you want to look at what we do this evening and on Sunday. The only other notice I'm going to give this evening is regarding our church picnic on Saturday the 23rd of July. We're going to meet at the main car park at Hay Hall, that's near Wigan, at 12 o'clock on Saturday 23rd of July. So that's the main car park at Hay Hall. It's £3.50 for the day on that car park. So bring a packed lunch. It is a picnic, so bring a packed lunch, and we'll have a great time together on Saturday the 23rd. That's it. As I said last week, that is open to anybody else who wants to join us. You know, whether you join us on the live stream and you want to make the journey, it's open to everyone. So hopefully we'll see some folks there. Okay, so Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47, and I'm going to read this last little section this evening from verse 27 down to verse 31. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favour in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me," and he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Okay, so it tells us there then that Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions. They had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So this refers here to Israel collectively. It's not talking specifically about Israel, the man, Jacob. This is referring to Israel collectively as a people, as a nation. They were small in number when they first came to Egypt. It tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 14, there were just 75 persons. And I suggested to you the other week that that includes Joseph and his sons, that includes Joseph's family, but altogether 75 persons. But now, it seems, they were growing at an exponential rate. It says there in verse 27, they grew and multiplied exceedingly. You know, when they came to Egypt, you recall, they were situated in the land of Goshen, which is to the northeast of the land of Egypt. And you see, that was the best part of the land for them, because there were shepherds. And in that part of the land, there was good pasture, there was grazing land for their flocks and for their herds. So for them, it was the best part of the land. But it was the best part of the land for them for other reasons too. For one thing, it meant they remained separate from the Egyptians and their way of life. And you'll recall this, a couple of Bible studies ago on Thursday evening, we noticed there that actually Joseph had all that arranged before they even arrived. He knew where he wanted to situate his family, so they could be close to him, but also so that they could be separate from the Egyptians and from their way of life. It meant that living in the land of Goshen, it meant that they could be separate from the Egyptians and their way of life and not get, as it were, all kind of caught up in the thinking of the people of Egypt and all the rest of it and come under their influence. But it also meant that they could stay together and they could be close to their brother, Joseph, who was actually not only their brother, but he was their saviour, and he was their protector, and he was also their provider. He was also Lord over the land of Egypt. And as we've seen right through these studies in the life of Joseph, that at every level he's a type of Christ. He represents Christ, who is our saviour. He's our protector. He's our provider. And he's also Lord of the whole earth, isn't he? Most of the people living on in this world do not recognize him as Lord, but he is. He's Lord over all. And so living in the land of Goshen meant they could also be near him. And living in Goshen meant they didn't, as I say, become absorbed into the Egyptian way of life. It meant that they didn't become assimilated into the population of Egypt. You know, that's often when a nation conquered another nation, they would basically take those people and they would place them, scatter them within the nations that made up their empire, so that they simply lost their identity. They became assimilated into other nations. But what is happening here, you see, is Israel are being kept apart. They're being kept separate, so they're not assimilated into the population of Egypt. They remained a separate people. They were in Egypt, but they were not of Egypt. They had their own faith. They had their own customs. They had their own traditions. They had their own identity. They had their own worldview. And of course, they had their own God, who happened to be the one true living God, the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth and everything else. Egypt had their gods, but they were all fake. They were all false gods. They were all idols without power. And God proves that conclusively with the plagues. Every one of the 10 plagues hits not just the land of Egypt, it hits one of their gods. God is basically declaring that he has power over all, and their gods are worthless and powerless. And so the Israelites have their own God, and he's the one true and living God. And it was God who had saved them. It was God who had guided them and protected them and provided for them throughout the famine through the agency of Joseph, true, but it was God who arranged all that. Verses 11 and 12, Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. So that, you see, while the rest of Egypt were severely, their lives were severely impacted by that famine, so that those who had money and lands and possessions gave it all up just to buy grain so that they could survive, Israel had plenty. And in the end, the Egyptians, from every class and social status, sold themselves to Pharaoh. They gave away all they had just to stay alive. And we read in the previous passage in our last Bible study that Joseph moved them all into cities up and down the land, and their lands and their property now belonged to Pharaoh. So they were left with nothing. Nothing but their lives. And it appears from verse 25 they were grateful. You could say they owned nothing and they were happy. Yet Israel, God's people, not only kept all the possessions, but they prospered and they multiplied as a people. While that whole period of famine, actually, as we said last week, you know, it broke the system that existed, the political and social system of Egypt. It broke it. It destroyed it. And that was a system, it was a caste system. It was an oppressive system, especially for the lower classes. And so it was destroyed, it was broken. So by the time all that finished, everyone is on an equal level. Okay? So it smashed that apart, it broke the system, but I guess it broke people too. Especially those who'd had money, those who oppressed other people, those who used the position to lord it over people, they were broken by the end of this. So for the Egyptians, the famine, it broke them. But it proved to be the making of the people of God, who saw God provide for them marvellously and who saw God protect them through it all. It proved to be for the strengthening of their faith. In other words, God used it for good as far as his own people were concerned. And when I was preparing this Bible study before, you know, I was reminded of that little passage in 1 Peter and chapter 1. And it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So in other words, there Peter's talking about the incredible blessings with which God has blessed us. Yet he says, if need be, you'll suffer various trials. You are suffering in various trials. But don't worry. Keep the faith. Keep your eyes on God. Stand in his truth, because actually God will use those difficulties. He will use those trials for the strengthening and the proving of your faith. In other words, he'll make it all work for good in the end. You just wait and see. And it's tough going through it, just as like it was tough with them, God's people, having to go to Egypt because they had nothing to eat, and they could see the way things were going, but God brought them through, and in the end they saw God's protection, they saw God's provision. Okay, but I was thinking about this, you know, and I just kind of begs the question, really. The people of God thrived in the land of Goshen whilst the rest of the Egyptians, they were broken and lost everything. And it kind of makes you wonder that, doesn't it? What did they think of that? Wonder what the Egyptians thought about that. I wonder, did they resent it? I mean, after all, you know, Joseph's family, the Israelites, they're not even native Egyptians. They're just people who happen to have come to live in the land of Egypt because there's a famine in the land of Canaan where they were living before. So I wonder, did the Egyptians resent it? Were they jealous? Because they've lost everything, and yet these Israelites, they've kept all the possessions, and they're actually prospering, and they're multiplying. Well, the truth is, they didn't want to be where God's people were anyway, because they despised shepherds. Shepherds were an abomination to them. They would not have wanted to be where Joseph's family were, even if they could. So they wouldn't want to be where they were anyway, even if they were jealous of their stuff. And it seems to me, see, there's a message for us here, friends. See, we are the people of God, separated unto God. God has saved us, and he's brought us into something. He's brought us into the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the church that is his body. He saved us. If you are saved, you have been brought into the body of Christ. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We have our own faith. Faith in the one true and living God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's our Saviour and our Lord. We have our own customs. I'm talking to believers here. I'm talking about genuine Christian believers. We have our own customs. We have our own traditions. We have our own identity. And this is where some Christians, sadly, are going wrong, because they think that the way to go is to be as much like the world as you can. You know, whether that's to kind of try and attract the world in, or whether it's because they're trying to blend in, I don't really know, but some Christians are trying to be like the world. It's foolishness, because as Christians, we have our own identity. We're not the same as the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. So we have our own traditions, we have our own customs, we have our own identity. And we have a distinctive worldview that comes from these scriptures. It doesn't come from philosophy. It doesn't come from science. It doesn't come from what we learn in the education system. It doesn't come purely by our you know, what we observe in the world today. Our worldview as believers comes from this. And if you're a believer and your worldview doesn't come from this, there's something wrong with you. You need to realign a few things. You need to get your thoughts. You need to get your views, your opinions, your philosophy, whatever you want to call it. You want to bring it in line with the Word of God, because that's where we are. We have our own worldview. And the thing is this. The world doesn't want what we have. Might be jealous of some of our stuff, but doesn't really want what we have. But you know, the Lord will keep us. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will provide for us. Of that, I'm absolutely certain. Even in the time of trial, when the famine comes, God will provide for us. And the famine is coming. I'm not saying the crops are going to fail in England. I'm just saying I'm talking about the shortages. I'm talking about all of that. The famine is coming, but the Lord will provide for his people. I mean, how many examples do we need to know that that's true, to believe that that is true? The scripture's full of them. From start to finish, God always provides for his people. It doesn't mean that, you know, we're going to be, you know, sat at the table eating best steak every night and everything like that. It doesn't mean that. He can do that if he wants. It just means that he'll supply our needs. You might not be driving a Rolls-Royce car, but he'll supply our needs. I'm absolutely convinced of that. I believe for that. And, you know, even if the global elites, whoever they are, we know who some of them are. If the global elites and their cronies get their way, and they take all the money, and they take people's possessions and property, and the majority of people continue to do what they've done so willingly over the last couple of years and surrender their lives and their jobs and their freedom and their children to those who only want to enslave them and control them, and those who want to just reset everything according to their own interests, we, the people of God, will lose none of our spiritual treasure and our spiritual possessions. We will lose none of it. They can put me in a 6x6 cell and they can leave me there, but they will not take away my spiritual treasure. I'll tell you something now. Even if they took away my Bible, it's in there. It's in there. They can't take that away. And there are thousands upon thousands of Christian believers in countries like Eritrea who've actually had that experience, and they will tell you. You lock them in a shipping container, you cannot take away the spiritual treasure. In fact, even if they take it all away, God will cause us to prosper spiritually. In fact, he already is doing. He already is. Not only will he provide for us and protect us, he will cause us to grow and he will cause us to multiply exceedingly in every spiritual way. And I have personally seen this happen over the last couple of years. I really have. I have seen Christians, and I'm talking here not about the Christians who are so, unfortunately, caught up in the lying narrative. To be honest, a lot of those, I see nothing but misery on the face. But I'm talking here about Christians who are actually not bound by the lying narrative. Those who are awake and those who are following the Lord, I've seen growth. I've seen them being blessed. I've seen the blessing of God coming upon those people like never before. And a lot of them are in this fellowship. I've seen people grow. Do you know, I believe I've grown myself. I believe my own faith and my own walk with the Lord has increased over the last couple of years. It doesn't mean to say it's all been a bag of laughs, because it hasn't. It's been very difficult in a lot of ways, but I tell you something, God has blessed us and he will continue to do so. The famine is coming. Hyperinflation is coming. Food shortages are coming. And there are tighter restrictions of some sort or another on the way. I'm convinced of that. And the enemy, he will want to use all of that to grind us down. He would want to use all that to harm us if he can. But if we keep our eyes on the Lord, if we keep our faith in him, if we stay together, if we remain in the place God has provided for us, if we look to him and if we look after one another, this will prove to be for our good. It'll prove to be for our strengthening. It'll be for the proving of our faith. And we'll see God move like we've never seen him move before. Okay, so let's come to verse 28 then. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. You know, when Jacob arrived in Egypt, aged 130, Jacob described the years of his life up to that point. When Pharaoh asked him, he described the years of his life up to that point as few and evil. And as I pointed out the other week, you know, by evil, he meant difficult. Jacob had faced many difficulties in his life, even after he came to personal faith in God. Well, you know, nobody ever said it was going to be easy. You know, following the Lord, whoever said that was going to be easy? It's only the likes of these prosperity preachers and people like that. You know, following the Lord is never easy. I mean, what did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Oh, he didn't laugh. He says, you know, the servant is not greater than his master. If they're persecuting me, they'll persecute you. If they're hating me, they'll hate you. You know, Jesus laid it on the line. He was straight up about it. He's not hiding it. He's not saying, you know, follow me, guys. You know, it's all going to be great. It's going to be like every day of your life. You know, it's just going to be like one. It's going to be fun all the way. You know, Jesus never said that to anyone. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy. And Jacob faced many trials and difficulties along the way. I mean, for example, at times he suffered the consequences of his own wrong decisions sometimes. He suffered the consequences, and we do. Sometimes we go the wrong way, sometimes we make the wrong decision, and we suffer the consequences sometimes. Sometimes the Lord delivers us from them, but other times. And Jacob did. He suffered unfair treatment from people of whom he might have expected better. You know, like his uncle Laban. You know, mother said, go and live with your uncle Laban for a bit and then come back. She didn't warn him of the kind of person uncle Laban was. You know, who ripped him off for years. Conned him, tricked him. He was a bigger deceiver than Jacob was, and Jacob learned some lessons in all of that. But actually, he suffered at the hands of Uncle Laban, and not only Uncle Laban either. He suffered the harsh rigors of the shepherd life, out in the fields in all weathers, night and day. He knew what hard work was, and he knew what it was to be cold, to be out in the wilderness with his sheep in the middle of the night in all weathers. He suffered from some of the bad and foolish decisions and choices that some of his children made. You know, as parents, it brings us grief. Our kids, you know, we love our children, don't we? But, you know, when they make bad choices and when, you know, trouble arises, you know, it grieves us, doesn't it? Terribly. Well, Jacob felt all that with his children. And there were the sorts of, excuse me, problems and difficulties that were part of his life for so long. You know, being in, you know, living in the, the aftermath of what Simeon and Levi did at Shechem and all those sorts of things. So, he'd lived with that. He'd been through all those sorts of circumstances. No wonder he described his life to date as difficult. We all have difficulties, friends. As Christians, I mean. It's part of life in this world. In the world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, if you're facing trials and difficulties at this point in time, don't think of it as something strange, as though it's only happening to you. It's normal. It's normal for the Christian. And just to read you some more verses from 1 Peter. Of course, he was writing to Christians who were struggling in all sorts of ways, mainly from persecution. But he says in chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And verse 9 of the following chapter, it's just talked about, when the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Peter goes on to say, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." In other words, if you've got difficulties, if you've got trials and all those sorts of things, don't think it only happens to you. Sometimes I think we can think like that as Christians. You've got all these problems in your life, and then you look at other people in the fellowship and you think, they're perfect. Nothing ever happens to them. They always got a smile on their face. Everything seems perfect in their family. Honestly, I have known Christians who've felt like that about other people in the fellowship. They're perfect. Everything's right in their life. And sometimes I'm thinking, no. But it isn't. We all have difficulties. In fact, I'll go as far as to say this, that I would be more concerned if you never had any difficulties. Because, you see, if you belong to the Lord, the enemy knows that. And he's going to try and pull you down. If you don't belong to the Lord, he couldn't care less, really. So he'd just leave you alone. Still, having said all that, it wasn't all difficulty. It wasn't all trial and sorrow for Jacob. There was many experiences of his life that filled him with joy and happiness. There were many blessings along the way too. For example, his love for Rachel, his beloved wife, the wife of his love. I know he had another wife too, and two handmaids through whom he had children. But actually, that again, you can put that down to his uncle Laban. You know what I mean? At the earthly level, anyway. I mean, God has his way in these things, but Rachel was the one that Jacob had set his affections on right from the start. And she was the love of his life. And she brought him such joy and blessing. And then, of course, he loved all of his children. But Joseph was special. He had a special love for Joseph. And so, Joseph, for the first 17 years of his life, had lived in a close relationship with Jacob, in close proximity to Jacob, and Jacob loved him. Joseph was his favourite son, the son of his love. As far as his other sons were concerned, he loved them, but there were things about them that must have caused Jacob enormous grief. For example, he was disgusted with the behaviour of his firstborn Reuben. Utterly disgusting. Disgusted. He was appalled by the cruelty of his sons Simeon and Levi. Judah, before he came to Egypt, he'd been a very carnally minded man, let's say. And certainly the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah were not to be trusted at all. But Joseph was different. He was good. He was faithful. He was a true man of God, a true man of faith. And I think, you know, he was Jacob's pride and joy until he was taken away. And then for 22 years, Jacob lived as though Joseph was dead, believing him to be dead. But now he discovered his son was still alive. And God had made him Lord over the whole land of Egypt. What a blessing it must have been for Jacob to be reunited with the son of his love. And so for the next 17 years of Jacob's life until his death, he got to live close by Joseph again. He got to see the man God had made Joseph to be. He got to see his wisdom and his kindness and his goodness. What a blessing that must have been for Jacob to see what his son had become, to see what God had made of him. Must have brought, you know what I mean? Must have brought such joy to Jacob's heart. He got to see how Pharaoh and the Egyptians held Joseph in high honour, how they regarded him as a great man, how they regarded him as saviour of Egypt. That must have made Jacob feel so proud, you know, to see what he'd done to save the people of the land of Egypt. He got to see how, despite all he'd been through, all Joseph had been through, and the way he'd been treated, he got to see that Joseph's faith in God was still intact. In fact, it was stronger than ever. That must have brought such joy to Jacob. And so, for those last 17 years of his life, Jacob got to see his family grow and become the beginnings of the great nation that God said, God promised, even to his father Abraham, that he would make of them. He got to watch as they went from 75 people and began to increase and multiply. And he could see before his very eyes the plan of God was taking shape. They were a family when they came to Egypt, and now they're developing into a nation. He saw God do exceedingly abundantly above all that he could ask or think. He got to see his grandchildren growing up. He got to share the word of God with them. He got to tell them of his own experiences walking with God. Now see, he wasn't in the land of promise here. He knew he wasn't where his descendants would ultimately be. He was living in the land of Egypt. And so were they. So were his sons and their sons and daughters. They're all in a foreign land. They're living in the land of Egypt. So it was important to tell them of the promises of God concerning the future of his people. It was important that he pass it all on. And it's important that we pass it on to our children, isn't it? Because if we don't, who will? I reckon those last 17 years of Jacob's life were a real blessing for him, you know. A time of rest, a time to enjoy his family and all that God had done for him. Let's never give in to the idea that the blessings were all back then. You know what I mean? No matter how old you get, don't give in to this idea that, well, it's all better back then. All the blessings were back then. And now there's nothing to look forward to. Don't ever, 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 I'm talking to Christians here, don't ever give in to that idea that there's nothing to look forward to. Because you see, for a believer, the best is yet to come. I don't care how old you've got or how infirm you've become. It may be you've reached that age and it's a trial to get out of bed in the morning, you know, and your aches and your pains and all of that, and you know, there's life's disappointments to contend with and all of that, and maybe you're sometimes given to thinking, oh, I wish I could just go back, you know, it's so much better then. honestly, you know, don't think like that, because the best is yet to come. Truly, it really is. And this brings me then to the last section, verses 29 to 31. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favour in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. Okay, so those last 17 years of Jacob's life, I would suggest to you, brought much blessing to him. But even when his time drew near, the time when he was going to die, Jacob's faith was still alive, you know. His faith is still alive. And by faith, you see, he understood that for him, death wasn't the end. He knew that death was just the door. It was the door through which he must pass in order to enter into everything he'd believed for and waited for, everything that God had promised to him and he'd waited for all of his life. Death was going to be the door that he would just simply pass through and then take hold of it all. This was his entry into that heavenly country and the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let me turn you again to Hebrews and chapter 11. Such a great passage, this, about some of the great men and women of faith of the Old Testament. And it says in verse 10, "He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And verse 16, "Now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Paul there writing is speaking specifically of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And see, this is what he'd waited for all of his life. You know, I was thinking about this and it struck me, you know, that the man who has wealth and possessions, as Jacob had, and a family in whom he takes delight, but who doesn't have faith in the Lord, who has no faith in God, death must seem to him like a thief that comes to steal from him all that he's acquired and all that he loves. I feel so sorry for rich people who die without the Lord. Because it doesn't matter how much cash they pile up. They might have all Gates' money and Bezos' money and Musk. They might have all the money that they've got and all the lands that they own and the yachts and the jet aeroplanes and whatever else they've got, I don't know. And then they die. And they got nothing. In fact, they got less than nothing. So when the day is approaching, it must feel like this thief is coming to take from them everything they've spent their life trying to build up. But for the man of faith, for a man like Jacob, there may be the pains of death. There may be fear of the unknown, but after that he's home. And whatever we have in this world, whatever we acquire of this world's stuff, cannot remotely compare with that which God has prepared for us in the glory, that which God has stored up for us, cannot compare with it. It's just trinkets compared with the treasures that await us in glory. So Jacob now gives some thought to his funeral. Now listen, Jacob could have been embalmed and mummified in Egypt if he wanted. Could have had a special tomb built for him, like the tombs of the kings in the Valley of the Kings, you know. Maybe they could have put a pyramid up for him. You know, mummified him and put him in some, you know, gold, you know, covered sarcophagus or something like that. And put him in a special tomb. And buried him with samples of his possessions and his treasures. And written his life story in hieroglyphs all around the walls. That could have happened for Jacob if that's what he wanted. But Jacob said, bury me with my fathers in the land of Canaan. Why? In fact, he was so serious about this that he actually made Joseph swear that he'd do it. That put your hand under my thigh was a way that you made a pledge to people. And he was desperate that Joseph would swear to him that he wasn't going to get him mummified or build a pyramid or bury him in Egypt, but please take me and bury me with my fathers in the land of Canaan. Why? As a testimony to his family. And as a reminder to them that Egypt is not their home. As a reminder to them that they should not put permanent roots down in the land of Egypt. They should not get themselves entangled with the life of Egypt. They should not make their permanent home in Egypt, because actually God has a plan for them. There is something better somewhere else for them. And for the descendants, it's going to be the physical land of Canaan. One day God is going to come and God is going to deliver you from the land of Egypt, and he's going to plant you there, and you will live in the land of Egypt. But that's just a foretaste of something even greater than that. The heavenly Canaan, if you like. The heavenly land. The heavenly Jerusalem that awaits us. And so this is a testimony, you see. That's very important. And I believe it's important for Christians too, you know, to think about, and I hope this doesn't sound morbid to anyone, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Think about your funeral. You know, I love it when people say to me, like, this is what I want at my funeral. You know, not like, they're not even ill, you know, but these are the hymns I want, and this is the reading I want. I mean, not only does that make my job easier, but that's not the point. It's to give them thought to the testimony. I want the gospel preached at my funeral. You know, that's because you know, nowadays they say that the songs that are used at funerals. I think number one song now is Robbie Williams' Angels. I think it used to be Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way, but I think that's still a popular one for funerals. And people do all sorts of crazy things at the funeral, but for a Christian, you know, it is one of the best opportunities to share the gospel there is. It's difficult for the pastor, but it's important. And so Jacob, he's thinking about, and he doesn't die just yet. He's going to bless all his sons before the hour comes. But he's given thought to it. And he wants this to be a testimony to his people. He wants them to see there's something better for you. Don't get too engrossed in Egypt. Don't put your roots down there. And you see, the message for us should be obvious, people. We're in the world, but we're not of it. You know, and it's so easy, isn't it, to kind of start to think the way the world thinks and want the things the world wants and all of that. And the devil uses that, you know, and our minds can be taken over with all of that, but it's such a foolishness. Because, you know, what you have in Christ now is better than anything they've got out there. I'm telling you. You know, if they knew how you feel in your, and the joy that the Lord gives you, they'd be jealous of you. But they don't know, and so they think you're a nutcase. But if they knew what you had stored up, the treasure that you can enjoy now, and the beautiful life that walking with the Lord is, and the joy of Christian fellowship, and the wonder of reading His Word, the wisdom of God, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, and all of that. If they had the remotest idea of what you have, they'd be jealous of you. And then when you take into account what you and I have to come, that's yet waiting for us, compared with what is waiting for those who refuse God. Snap out of it, people are jealous. That's all I could say. It's true. We are blessed. And the best is yet to come. Amen. Let's just pray, and then we'll have some prayer together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of a man like Jacob. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to follow him through his life. And Lord, of a truth, there are things that he did that he regretted. And Lord, we find somewhat... it surprises us, some of the things that he did. And yet, Lord, by the time he comes to the end of his life, this is a man who can enjoy all the blessings that by your grace you poured out into his life. And Lord, when he turns to his sons to bless them, he speaks to them prophetically. The Holy Ghost speaks through him to his sons concerning their life and their future, and it just flows out of him. And this is a man, Lord, that you have taken, Lord. And when he was a boy, when he was a young man, he was a deceiver, not, I suppose, really a very likable person. But by the time he reaches the end of his journey, he's a true man of God. He's a man of faith. He's a man who shines forth with the testimony of God. And so, Lord, I pray that for each of us, that, Lord, we'd realise that what we have in Christ, Lord, is just so far superior to that which the world has. That, Lord, we're so foolish to think that, Lord, we're impoverished, some of us. We think that, Lord, We let the enemy speak to us and tell us, Lord, we don't have what the world has. But Lord, if we think like that, then Lord, we're thinking wrong. Lord, we are blessed indeed. And as we say, the best is yet to come. So Lord, I just pray that we would find our treasure in you. We would find our joy in you. That, Lord, we would walk near to you, that we would walk closely with you, and that, Lord, you would fill us with that joy unspeakable, full of glory, Lord, as we wait, Lord, for the coming of the Lord Jesus, or the day when you take us home, and, Lord, we walk through that door and we enter into the fullness of everything that you've prepared for us. Lord, we thank you for all this. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your tremendous generosity, Lord, to people like us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.